grace to you in peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. The occasion for the confrontation between Jesus and his detractors is that Jesus cast out a devil from a man who was possessed. And the devil had caused this man to be unable to speak. He was mute. Or as the King James Version says, he was dumb. And when Jesus cast out the devil, set this man free from this demonic power that held his tongue, the man was able to speak and to speak plainly. And the result of this was not only the freedom of this man, but the wonderment of the crowds who witnessed this miracle. Now, in order for you to understand the impact of this miracle, you have to understand several things. Number one, the first messianic prophecy in the Bible, Genesis 3:15, says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. What is this talking about? It is a promise that is spoken directly to Satan, but indirectly to Adam and Eve. And what it promises, not for Satan's sake, but for Adam and Eve's sake, is that there will come the seed of the woman. And when he comes, though his heel will be crushed, he will crush the head of Satan on behalf of the fallen human race. Now that's the first messianic prophecy, that when the Messiah comes, he will crush the devil's head for your sake. He will set you free from the devil's tyranny. Now, the first thing that Jesus does after he is baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River, Jesus is led by the Spirit into the wilderness where, not for himself, but for your sake, he overcame the temptations of the devil by means of the Word of God. That is, Jesus stood in the place where we have failed miserably, and he, for our sake, succeeded spectacularly. And when he said, "Get thee hence, Satan," Satan had to leave him. Then throughout the ministry of Jesus, what does he do? He teaches God's word clearly and purely. That defeats the devil. He heals all those who are afflicted with the diseases that are common to a fallen world and a fallen race. And in performing these miracles, he defeats the devil. He casts out demons from numerous people. And he doesn't do it by incantations. He doesn't do it by magic spells. He doesn't do it by New Age wave technology. He does it with the Word. He just speaks the divine words that come out of his mouth, and the devil flees before him. And then, the final act is this, that by the permission of God the Father, Satan is allowed to engineer the suffering, rejection, and crucifixion of Jesus. And in that very suffering, rejection, and crucifixion of Jesus, God turns the tables against the devil and wins everlasting redemption for every sinner. So that when Christ is raised from the dead on the third day, he is vindicated as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And now, whoever believes in him has the absolute full forgiveness of all sins and the absolute true promise of everlasting life and the gift of the Holy Ghost. All of this has been accomplished for us and is delivered to us in the Word of God and in the sacraments. So in the very activity where Satan was behind the scenes pushing people to do evil, leading Judas to betray Christ, leading the Sadducees and the Pharisees to oppose him at every turn, plotting to kill him. All of this was used by God for the redemption of the world. And so Jesus is the conqueror of Satan. So that's what stands behind the controversy. But the controversy is this. Some people said, the only reason he can cast out demons like that is because he's in league with the devil. You see, they were saying that Jesus was given power from the devil to cast out devils. And so that Jesus was really a deceiver. All right. Jesus was not a true teacher of the word. He was a demonic deceiver. So Jesus responds to them. You know, in the book of Proverbs, chapter 26, there's an interesting little couplet. Proverbs 26, verses 4 and 5. Says this, in verse 4, it says this. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. And then verse 5 says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. So two statements that seem to contradict one another. What does that mean? Well, it means sometimes you have to answer a fool according to his folly. Other times, it's a bad idea to engage a fool in his folly. All right? So sometimes you just let the fool have his folly. Right? But other times, you've got to answer a fool. Now, you don't answer a fool according to his folly necessarily because you think he's ever going to be saved or come to a knowledge of the truth. You do so so that he may not be wise in his own conceits, and that the people who hear him and hear your refutation of him may be strengthened. You know, sometimes today, the big old nasty atheists, you know, atheism used to be just a kind of a quiet thing. People would be atheists by themselves, and every once in a while they'd get grumpy and say that they were an atheist, you know. But now, atheists are on the war path, and they're out to destroy Christianity, and they think they're so tough. And every time an atheist makes his case, and I read about it, I say, that old sawhorse again? You'd think that being in the 21st century, atheists would come up with something new by which to attack the Word of God and the Christian faith. But it's the same old claptrap over and over again. What the guys today are saying is their reason for not being a Christian is the same drivel that they were saying in the 17th and 18th centuries. So anyway, Jesus answers these fools according to their folly because he wants other people to benefit from his instruction. And so he says, all right, guys, let me first tell you, when you say I cast out devils by Beelzebub, let me first tell you, your argument is absurd. All right, and let me show you why your argument is absurd. Because a house divided against itself falls. A kingdom divided against the kingdom falls. If Satan is divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Therefore, you are absurd in your statement that I'm casting out devils through Beelzebub. All right, so Jesus dismisses their argument and their claim by telling them that it's absurd. Then he answers a second way. He says, and if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. In other words, what he's saying to them is, not only are you being absurd, but you are being conveniently inconsistent. You find fault with me where when other people do the same thing that I'm doing, you don't find fault with them at all. You are inconsistent in your opposition to me. Why do you give your sons a pass when they cast out devils, but I'm in league with the devil when I do it? All right, so you see here, not only are their arguments absurd, but their arguments are also conveniently inconsistent. All right, then he goes on, now that I've put aside that and that, let me tell you plainly. If I cast out devils with the finger of God, then no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. In other words, I know why you won't admit this. That's what he's saying. I know why you won't admit this, because you know that if you admit that I am doing this with the power of God, then you have to see that I am the manifestation of the kingdom of God, the fulfillment of all the prophecies in the Old Testament, and the very source and gift of everlasting life for you. But you don't want to see that, and so you cannot accept what is obvious to other people. All right? If I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. And then he describes his work as our Savior. He says, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. He's describing the devil, right? The devil is a strong man. You know, he's like that middle American drug lord who's got armed guards all around his palace in the midst of the jungle, right? You know, all those movies of people going down and rescuing people from the drug lords down south. And so you got the drug lord in his house and his family and his children and all of his minions and people with machine guns. Well, Jesus says that's the way the devil is. He's a strong man and he's armed and he protects what belongs to him. All right? And his goods are in peace because he works overtime keeping what is his. But, he says, when a stronger than he shall come upon him. Now Jesus is talking about himself. When a stronger than he shall come upon him, he overcomes him and takes his armor that he trusted in, and he divides the spoils. Jesus says, I am stronger than the devil. I am the Savior that was promised to Adam and Eve. I have come to crush the head of Satan. And I'm stronger than the devil. And that's what this exorcism is all about. And that's what my miracles are all about. And that's what my death and resurrection are all about. I am stronger than the devil. And I have come to overcome him, to disarm him, and to set free his captives. That's what it means to divide the spoil. When you go to war with somebody and you beat them, you get all of the other guy's loot. And the devil's loot is the people that he holds in bondage because of sin and death. And so Jesus describes him as the conqueror of the devil, who overcomes him, who disarms him, and sets the captives free. And then he says, he that is not with me is against me, and he that does not gather with me scatters. He says, there's no neutral ground. There's no middle ground. You're either with me or you are against me. And then he tells a little parable here. He says, when a demon leaves a man, he goes out into the wilderness to find some rest, but he doesn't find any. So he says, I'm going to go back to that house that I was living in. And he goes back, and instead of finding Jesus there, he finds it swept and empty and ready for habitation. So he goes and he gets 7 demons more evil than he is. And they all move in and they take over the place. And the last state of the man is worse than the first. All right. So what is Jesus saying there? He says, you don't just remain static in your unbelief. What happens to an unbeliever is you go from bad to worse to dead to hell. From bad to worse to death to hell. That's the way it is with unbelief. Bad to worse, death to hell. Now, when he finishes saying this, a woman can no longer contain herself. And she says something she means well. It's a compliment. Right? It's a compliment. She says, blessed is the womb that bear thee and the paps which thou hast sucked. And some people in the crowd probably went, too much information. What she's basically saying is, your mother should be so proud of you. Your mother must be very proud of you. That's really what she's saying. She is absolutely floored by Jesus, not only because he cast out a devil from someone and set him free, but because he has clearly made the case for why his enemies are wrong and why he is the Messiah, the Savior of the world, and why we are right and good to believe in him. And so she says this wonderful thing. And when Jesus hears her say it, he doesn't rebuke her for saying something a little bit beyond what she should say. He kind of says, yea, rather. He accepts her compliment, but he redirects the focus of it. He directs the focus away from Mary's womb and Mary's breasts. He directs the focus from that, and he directs it on hearing and keeping the word of God. So, yes, Mary was blessed to conceive and bear and give birth to and nurse Jesus. Yes, she was blessed. But more blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Why? Because in Christ it is fulfilled, and in Christ it is unconquerable. So, yeah, we still got belly achers who complain, like these people in the crowd who want to attribute evil to the Christian faith. But Jesus puts them in their place, and he sets our faith on the firm rock foundation of his victory over sin, death, and the devil. Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus.